I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. Oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I literally mean that this morning, as I'm going to need a little bit of help preaching this sermon. I'm a little weary, if I could be honest and vulnerable for you, before you. And so with a few amens together, y'all can help me preach. Is that all right? Okay, all right. Yeah, praise God for this opportunity to come into the house of the Lord one more time and to give God praise and the glory he so deserves. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kareem Smith. I'm privileged to serve over the senior adult ministry here at Grace Church, known as Forever Young. And so it's also my privilege to serve the Word of God to you this morning in Pastor Jonathan's absence. We're on the second week of a 4 or 5 part series of messages on the promises of God. And there is a promise from the Lord in Acts chapter 20 that relates directly to our lives. But before we go dive directly into the text, I want to open us up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to break the bread of your word before your people. Father, I do pray that you would strengthen my soul and strengthen my inner man to be able to preach convincingly and compelling what thus saith the Lord and not what thus saith Kareem. Lord, empower me right now with the precious gift of the Holy Spirit's filling right now and to convey what is necessary to encourage the body of Christ for your glory and for our overall good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Those of you tuning in live, we thank you for joining us at Olmsted Falls and at Lorain Correctional, and whoever else might be tuning in today, thank you for joining us here at Grace Church. Well, Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, there is indeed a word from the Lord for our church today. Amen. Amen. Verse 17, I'm going to just pick up the reading right here. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, they said to him, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. But I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit. I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." One more time. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of Jesus Christ." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and the doing of his word. Ladies and gentlemen, I simply titled this message this afternoon, "Faithful to the Finish." Faithful to the Finish. It was 1980. Some of you may remember this story. Rosie Ruiz was her name. She entered the Boston Marathon. And like hundreds of other runners, she started the race great. Bang, they started off the run, and she's looking good. And as she neared the final leg of the finish line, Rosie just happened to be leading the pack by a whole mile. She shattered records that had been held for years. And as she crossed the finish line, a crowd erupts in cheers as she was finally crowned champion. But what was suspicious to some was how a woman who had never won a marathon before could suddenly show up and win the Boston Marathon, and that by a whole mile. It was suspicious to some how she crossed the finish line having barely broken a sweat. It's suspicious to everybody. Lo and behold, when they examined the situation, they found that Rosie, after having started the race with enthusiasm, at some point veered off the course of the race, took a shortcut to Kenmore Square, and then jumped back into the race near the finish line. Further investigations reveal that a year prior, she did the same thing in New York at another marathon to qualify, but this time she hopped on a subway train and took a shortcut. Obviously, she was disqualified and she eventually lost her crown. But as we shake our heads in disgust, or maybe some of us point the finger at shame at Rosie, I want to suggest that as believers in Jesus Christ, many of us do the same thing with the calling of God on our lives. No question about it, some of us, after having started the journey of faith with enthusiasm, have veered off the course of faithfulness, hopped on the subway of compromise, and completely lost focus of our primary calling in life. You don't say amen, say ouch. So you might be surprised to know this afternoon that you have a calling from God. Did you know that? You see, the calling of God is not something that's reserved for a pulpit and a pastor behind a pew. No, the calling of God is not just something that's relegated to, let's say, the mission field. No. You see, the calling of God at the end of the day is a calling to commit to Jesus Christ first and foremost. That's it at the end of the day. The call of God is first and foremost a commitment to Jesus Christ. And notice what I did not say. What I didn't say is the calling of God is a call to commit to a church. No. Because some of us have the mistaken notion that by joining church, we've somehow joined Jesus Christ. No, it don't work that way. You don't join church to join Christ. You join Christ and then you join the church. And then after you join Christ and he puts you in a church, guess what else he does? He sets you on mission. He gives you a calling. And that calling is to live faith-filled lives of obedience for his glory and for everybody else's good. Amen. He puts you on mission. He gives you a calling that is worthwhile. And he calls you to live faithfully wherever you may be. Whether that involves serving in ministry at a local church or living faithfully at home as a home care, as a home giver. Whether that involves living on a job or working in a job 9 to 5, being faithful to your employer as you shine the light of Jesus Christ. Every believer is entrusted with the sacred responsibility to live on mission for the glory of God, and we do so by living faith-filled lives of obedience. But if we're honest with ourselves, some of us have lost the passion behind that calling. Some of us. Some of us have lost the fire. The flame has been put out and doused out in our lives because most of us in here are tired. We're distracted in life. There's so many things that vie for our attention and knock our focus away from our primary calling. Some of you come in here and you're weary. You used to be joyful in your Christian walk. Now you're limping along exhausted. You had high hopes of one day finishing strong for the glory of Jesus Christ and hearing those precious words from the Holy Spirit. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But now you're wondering if the sacrifice of your time and the sacrifice of your service is even worth it because you're exhausted. But I want to encourage somebody this afternoon that God is not finished with you yet. It's not time to quit. God is not finished with you yet. And it's not too late to get back in the race. I don't care how weary you are. I don't care how frustrated you are with a lack of purpose in your life. It doesn't really matter. God is not finished with you yet. It's time to get back in the race. Matter of fact, I want you to repeat that with me. Turn to your neighbor, to your left, to your right. Don't worry, they won't bite. I want you to say, neighbor, oh neighbor, God ain't through with you yet. God ain't through with you yet. No, God has got a purpose and a plan and a calling for each one of our lives. And I want you to see this in this text because that's what the Apostle Paul models for us in Acts chapter 20. You see, the setting of this scene is Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian church. Paul was actually on a mission to Jerusalem to drop off a monetary gift to the church of Jerusalem, but on the way, the ship that carried Paul made a stopover in Miletus. Miletus just happened to be 30 miles south of the town of Ephesus, and so Paul thought he'd kill two birds with one stone. Realizing that he was only 30 miles from the church of Ephesus, he sends for the Ephesian elders to meet him in Miletus. The reason Paul sends for these elders is because Paul had a fond love for this church. And the reason Paul had a fond love for this church is because he was the founding pastor of it. And as the founding pastor of this church, I want you to know Paul invested heavily in these believers in this church. For 3 years, he poured his heart and soul out into the ministry. For 3 years, he loved on people when he preached the gospel. For 3 years, he preached through persecution and shepherded these people through pain at times. Yes, and for 3 years, he led them in love, sometimes even being rejected from the very ones he was called to serve. Can you imagine that? At times, even in his own ministry, he felt underappreciated, disrespected. And some of you know exactly what that's like, to feel devalued on the job or overlooked in life. Maybe you've been pouring yourself out like a drink offering lately in an underappreciated role. Maybe you're serving the teenagers in your house at home and you do whatever you can to make them happy, but they're never happy. All they do is talk back. Amen. But yet you're making sacrifices, but they never seem to appreciate what you do. Am I just preaching to myself this morning or what? Amen. Amen. Maybe you've been serving on a job 9 to 5 and nobody notices your effort. Nobody sees your level of sacrifice. Nobody sees what you've given, your faithfulness, but let you be 5 minutes late just one time. Now everybody got something to say. Oh, if you've been feeling underappreciated in your role in life, I want you to know this is exactly how Paul felt. Because there were moments in Paul's life where he felt underappreciated in his service of the gospel. And the weight of the mission made it tempting for Paul to throw in the towel. It made it tempting for Paul to just simply quit. But Paul never quit. And in his farewell speech to these elders, Paul's final charge to the Ephesian elders is God's final word of encouragement and exhortation to Grace Church. Because you can summarize Paul's exhortation with these three commands: stay faithful, stay focused, and finish well. There's a great reward in it if you just stay faithful. There's a reward in it at the end of the day for a life of faith-filled obedience. And I want to show you that in this text. As you follow me, Paul reminds us that a life of faithfulness, first of all, leaves behind an example to follow. A life of faithfulness leaves an example to follow. Notice what he says in verse 18. Paul's preparing to say his goodbyes to the Ephesian elders. In verse 18, it says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, don't you? From the first day I came in the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Paul says, y'all remember how I lived among you? I invested in you. I wasn't just far off and distant. I belonged among you. I gave you my life. In other words, Paul modeled for these Ephesian elders a ministry of presence. He was right there with them. He reminds them his life was an open book before him. He didn't shy away from being known and observed up close. He didn't just kind of he wanted to be present amongst the people that he served, because Paul realized that the more present he was with the people he served and the more authentic he was and transparent, guess what? It only made the message of the gospel that much more credible. And so Paul decided, I want to blend in and get to know the people that I'm leading. Someone has once said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you what? Until they know how much you care. Absolutely. In verse 20, Paul says, not only did I teach you from a lofty pulpit, Paul took his ministry to the hood. Because it says he went from house to house and he blended in with people. This means he was in people's living rooms. He was in people's homes. He would eat dinner with friends. You can catch Paul at the local Walmart maybe at a Browns game if they happened to be winning, you know? Paul was a man who wanted to be deeply invested in the community of the people that he served. He opened his life up to such a degree that people could actually see his mess. Oh, that's risky. It's not easy to be transparent in our day and age today, because often we want to hide. But Paul not only saw the people's mess up close, Paul said, I'm gonna live among y'all so y'all can see my mess too. Because we all embrace the same grace. We all cherish in the same grace and mercy of God. So Paul wanted his stuff to be known as well. He wasn't one of these pompous and pretentious people. He made himself vulnerable because Paul understood at the end of the day that authentic leadership must build trust. Amen. It builds trust. How do you expect to be credible if you can't build trust? And Paul recognizes this, thus he says, look, y'all remember, I lived among you. I didn't just preach from a distance. I was up in your house. I wanted you to get to know me like I'm getting to know you. And he reiterates this in verse 20. He says he didn't hesitate to preach anything to them, y'all, that was helpful. And in verse 27, he doubled down on that point by saying, I preach the whole gospel to you, the counsel of God. And here we see that not only did Paul practice a ministry of presence amongst the believers, but Paul's ministry was also prophetic. It was prophetic, which means his ministry served pretty much a dual purpose. Because on one hand, Paul was close enough with the people that he could cry with them, but Paul was also bold enough to correct them if necessary. On one hand, Paul was humble enough to serve with compassion, but Paul was also courageous enough to confront the church whenever they sinned. The reason that Paul carried this sort of posture and tone towards his ministry is primarily because Paul was a man of conviction. Deep conviction at that. And I love how it's phrased here in verse 21, where he says he proclaimed the message of the gospel to both Jew and Gentile, which means he didn't discriminate in who he went to serve. He chose to serve Jews and Gentiles. It didn't matter whether he was white or black. It didn't matter. Paul was calling all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he was a man of deep conviction and he has a passion for the word of God. Paul didn't shrink away from the culture. He didn't shrink away from hard topics with his messages. He didn't cherry pick sermons that would be comfortable for the people to hear. No, Paul proclaimed the authority of God's word and the power of the gospel, whether people loved it, liked it, or left it alone. That's the type of person Paul was. He was a man of deep conviction. And I believe the reason Paul was a man of such deep conviction preaching the unapologetic gospel is because Paul had in mind a time when people would gather around themselves a group of preachers who would tell them what their itching ears were waiting to hear. Paul knew there was coming a time when the gospel would become watered down, and so Paul says, no, instead of that, I'm going to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was a man of faithfulness and integrity behind this pulpit. And oh, how we need more preachers like that. We need more preachers like that. With Paul, who will refuse to peddle the word of God for profit. We need more preachers today like Paul, who refuse to peddle the word of God for self-aggrandizement or just for a platform of pride, just to show, just to be seen. No, we got enough of that in this world. Paul was a man of deep conviction, unlike so many in the world today. It's unfortunate. This reminds me of the story. The man happened to be a preacher, and a woman walks up to him after church one day. She says, Pastor, he says, what? He says, I want you to preach my dog's funeral. The pastor said, what? What you mean preach your dog's funeral? He said, I'm a Baptist pastor, a holy man. I don't preach no dog's funeral. She says, well, I apologize, Pastor. I didn't mean to offend you or insult you. It's just that I love my dog so much that I insured my dog for $100,000. And I've made arrangements that $10,000 goes to the pastor who preaches my dog's funeral. At that, the pastor smiled at the lady and said, well, why didn't you tell me your dog was a member of such and such Baptist church? Oh, we need more preachers today like Paul who refuse to cave and cater to the culture. We need preachers today like Paul who will preach the uncompromised word of God. But just as well as we need more preachers today like Paul, guess what? We need more servants today like Paul. That's what Paul's showing us in this text. You see, it's not just about preaching from a lofty pulpit. It's about serving your people with love. We need more models of transparency and love. We need more models of ministers today who will practice a ministry of compassionate care and presence among the people that they've been called to serve. Yes, yes, yes. And this is what Paul models for us, my friends. He models a ministry of integrity. He models a ministry of faithfulness. You see, Paul's farewell address to these Ephesian elders, it wasn't just a goodbye speech. Paul was telling these Ephesian elders, what you've seen in me, I want you to now emulate. This life of faithfulness that's been lived before your eyes, you know who I am. Now live it out for the glory of Jesus Christ without equivocating. And this is what they received from Paul. And the question that I have for you this morning, is there a track record of observable character and faithfulness in your life that people can point to and want to emulate, desire to be like? Do you have a legacy of godliness and holiness that you can pass on to another generation who's watching you closely? Are you an authentic follower of Jesus Christ where people can see it on the job, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, and somehow be attracted to this contagiousness for Jesus? Does that represent who you are? Because Paul is saying, hey, as I follow me as I follow Christ. That's his encouragement to you and me. The life of faithfulness, first of all, leaves an example to follow, but you know what else it does? A life of faithfulness embraces uncertainties. A life of faithfulness embraces uncertainties. Look at verse 22. Paul says, and now I'm compelled by the Spirit, and I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. You see, Paul was a man who was ultimately led of the Spirit of God. He was unafraid of the unknown. And this meant that Paul's ministry constantly kept him on the move. He didn't stay in one space for long because the Spirit of God constantly kept him moving from place to place. You know, I have a lot of respect for men and women of God in ministry who may serve for multiple years on end. Last week, we had the joyous celebration of Pastor Greg Carrick and his wife Jenny for 30 plus years of faithful ministry right here at Grace Church. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Isn't it all the lives that's been impacted by this man and his wife's legacy here at Grace Church? There is definitely something. Longevity is a gift that should be cherished. But there are also seasons when the Holy Spirit calls a person to multiple places for different periods of time. And this reflects Paul's ministry. He was sort of like an itinerant preacher and a church planter, if you will. He served in multiple places at a time. And the reason Paul did this is because Paul wasn't bound to a location as much as he was ultimately bound to God's will. And at times when God says go, you just gotta go, amen? Such is the case in verse 20. He says, I'm headed to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me. Nevertheless, he was prompted by the Spirit to go, which proves the fact that faith ain't going to always give you a roadmap, is it? Every now and then, the Holy Spirit just tells you, it's time to go. You might say, well, where? I don't know. You don't know. The best thing you can do is choose the next clearest step of obedience and trust the Lord for the rest. Other times, he'll give you a roadmap. But it's not always going to be clear. Before he was known as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he was known as Pastor Martin Luther King Jr. of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. And it's an amazing story because many assume that when Pastor Dr. Martin Luther King assumed his role as pastor at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, that it would lead to a long history, a longevity of ministry. But in 1955, Dr. King was asked to lead the Montgomery bus boycott at 26 years old. At the young 26 years old, he didn't have a roadmap to guide him, and he didn't have a clear blueprint to follow. All Dr. King knew is that God was calling him to go. And the church that he served in affirmed that call and sent him on their way with his blessing, with their blessing. But had Dr. King ignored that call, and had the church refused to send Dr. King on and release him with their blessing, the conscience of a nation would have never been awakened by what is now known as the most powerful speech in American history, the I Have a Dream speech. The civil rights movement, it would have lacked the voice it needed to bring moral clarity to a confused country. And you see where this is going is that he's a sending God. He doesn't just expect us to stay still. He's got a mission prepared in advance for each one of us to follow. It's a call on each one of our lives because God is a sending God. Throughout the pages of Scripture, you see evidence of this, that God is a sending God. He sent Abraham to a land that he didn't even know about. God called Abraham to go. Abraham said, "Where am I going?" God said, "I'll show you when you get there." That took faith. He's a sending God. He sent Moses back to Pharaoh to deliver the Israelites from his grip, from Pharaoh's grip, because God is a sending God. Yes. He sent Jonah to Nineveh, to a people group that Jonah could not even stand. Yes. And ultimately, he sent his very own son. He sent his best to a sin-sick world to save sin-sick people like you and me from the curse and the penalty of sin, because God is a sending God. The question is, where is God sending you today? What's he been nudging your heart towards? It could be something as simple as walking across the street and introducing yourself to that new neighbor that moved in on your block, because he's a sending God. It could be he's sending you to local missions, maybe to get involved with this refugee crisis. These folks, these men and women, these children created in the image of God, who right now are in crisis but yet need to see the love of Jesus Christ exemplified before them. Maybe he's sending you there. Maybe he's sending you to a new school next year, a college, to get involved. Wherever it is that God may be sending you, I want you to know that it's not always going to be easy, so you'll have to be courageous. Because the places that he sends you sometimes leads to uncertainty, but sometimes the place that God sends us leads to hardship. And we have to be prepared for that as well. Because notice what Paul says here. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's getting ready to happen to me. The only thing I know is I can expect to suffer. The only thing I know is that hardships are awaiting me. The Spirit's already revealed that to me." See, Paul understood what it meant, my friends, to count the cost of following Jesus. You do know there is a cost to following Jesus. You see, some of us think that by following Jesus, we've entered a bed of roses. Some of us think that following Jesus, we enter a cruise with Christ. No, it don't work like that. Because when you choose to follow Christ, guess what? It ultimately leads to a cross. It leads to a place of death, if you will. And so the real question that confronts you and me today is not the question, are you willing to live for Jesus Christ? No, the real question is, are you willing to die for him? Amen. Are you willing to surrender your all to him? Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him wherever and however the Spirit of God may lead? That's the question that confronts us from this text. I like the quote that Dietrich Bonhoeffer came up with from his book, Cost of Discipleship. He says this. He says, "When Christ calls a person to himself, he bids him come and die. Come and die." In other words, the cost of discipleship and the cause of the gospel is so weighty a cost, my friends. It's so urgent a cost that it literally demands a type of death. It literally demands the end of ourselves. And I get it. I get it. I'm talking to folks who don't want to really die, right? Who wants to die? Most of us don't even like to be inconvenienced for Jesus, let alone suffer for Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the life of a believer will die 1,000 deaths. We'll die a thousand deaths. We'll die a death to pride because we're following Jesus Christ. We'll die a death to our own personal comforts. We'll die a death to our own selfish ambition. We'll die a death to those toxic relationships that do us harm. We'll die a death to self. And though we die a thousand deaths and at times suffer loss for Christ, I want you to know it's worth it because the reward is great, my friends. The reward is amazing. The reward is awesome, my friend. And that at the end of the day is what Paul has his eyes focused on. It's not necessarily his death as much as he's focused on that kingdom reward of a crown for his faithfulness, for his life of obedience. And so he's counted the cost. He said, yeah, I might have to suffer a little bit. I might have to deny myself some privileges in life for the advancement of the gospel. Ultimately, it's not really a loss, it's a gain, because it comes with future rewards. And there it is why Paul prioritizes at the end of the day. He's determined, he says, you know what? I'm gonna finish well. I'm gonna finish well. Because a life of obedience, faith-filled obedience, does just that. It finishes well. Notice in verse 24, he says here, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. It's the task of testifying to the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I just want to finish well. And the reason he says that is because it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish. It's not how you start, it's how you end. And Paul's not so much concerned with his life as it relates to chasing comforts. No, that's not on Paul's mind. Paul's not so much concerned about preserving his life or hopping on the subway of compromise. No, he's determined to run with endurance the race marked out for him with the goal of winning the prize. And that's his encouragement to you and me this morning. He's determined to finish this race of his calling with the flame of the gospel still lit. Joe Stoll is a former Moody Bible Institute president. He wrote a book called Fan the Flame. And Joe Stoll in this book describes the old Olympic Games, the Greek Olympic Games. And he says something interesting as he learned about the Olympic Games. He said, you know, they came up with this game, and the Greeks in this race, it says the winner of the race is not necessarily the runner who finished first. The winner of the race was the runner who was able to finish with his torch still lit, with his flame still blazing. And what we see in this text, my friends, in the Apostle Paul, is a man who was not only determined to finish his race well, but he was determined to finish his race on fire for Jesus. The question that I have for you is, are you on fire for the Lord? Do you have a passion for Jesus? Do you have a desire to finish well with your flame still ablaze? With your passion still focused on the gospel message of Jesus Christ, determined to end well under that banner of the gospel. Paul made it clear here. He says, look, I don't care too much about my life. I just want to end it right. On fire for Jesus Christ, armed and ready with the message of the gospel to share with anybody who will listen. This is why he says it to Timothy. He gives him the same encouragement. He says, look, I fought the good fight. This is as Paul's nearing the end of his life, by the way. He says, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but also all who long for his appearing. That describes you and me. Paul says there's a crown of righteousness in store for those of us who are committed to the call of living faith-filled lives of obedience. Is that your desire this afternoon? Is that what you want? Or do you want to take the subway of compromise? Short-circuit the call of God on your life. Don't do that, my friends. It's not worth it. Because there's a reward reserved for those who are committed to the call. to staying faithful, staying focused, and finishing well. Eugene Peterson, he summarizes the Christian life so well with these simple terms. He says, the Christian life is a type of long obedience in the same direction. As simple as that sounds, that is nevertheless so true. It's a legacy, a pattern of faith-filled lives of obedience over a long period of time. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul models for us in Acts chapter 20. And remember, what he models is not just simply a goodbye message to the Ephesian elders. What Paul was doing is he's passing on the torch to them. And he's saying, I've determined to live my life consistently and with faithfulness. And he bled with integrity and finished well under the banner of the gospel. And it's that type of obedience, my friends, that still speaks volumes to this day. In fact, the more I analyze this story of the Apostle Paul and this sort of long obedience in the same direction, the more I cannot help but to think about another powerful legacy right here at Grace Church. Some of you know, at the end of this month, Pastor Jonathan and Mary, we may be sending them on, not to greater levels of position and authority, but possibly greater levels of influence for the glory of Jesus Christ. That could be a possibility at the end of this month. And if that happens to be, we say to the Holy Spirit, yes and amen. Because what the Schaefer family has passed on to you and me is a legacy of faithfulness. You think about it. 60 plus years, y'all, of faithful obedience to the call of God, beginning with Don Schaefer, who I've never really met but heard wonderful and amazing things about him. I wish I would have had the honor to meet Pastor Don Schaefer. He happens to be the founding pastor of this church. All the way to Pastor Jonathan and Mary and all of the rest of the missionary Schaefers in between, you name it. I mean, God has had his hand on that family for 60 plus years, and they focused on thousands of lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And are we not the better because of it? Are we not the better because of it? Because of the legacy of Pastor of the Schaefer family. And so scripture says, honor those who work hard among you and are over you in the Lord. I want us to take just a few seconds, as Pastor Jonathan may be tuning in today. I don't know. He may be looking at me like, you sure preaching long. Anyway, I want y'all to take just a few seconds to just say thank you to the Schaefer family and the legacy for all of their faithfulness over the many years that they have walked with us, that they have modeled Christ for us, modeled what it means to love, modeled what it means to live with integrity and a passion for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders is God's exhortation to us. And just as well as we've seen it witnessed right before our eyes with this Schaefer legacy, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, what this is saying to us is they're giving us a torch. And what it's saying to us is we need to stay faithful, stay focused, and finish well, because there is a reward and a promise reserved for you as you determine to live a life of faith-filled obedience in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for just your glory and just the amazing gift that you've given the body of Christ in servants, faith-filled servants who lead us well. And I think of the Schaefer family who model an example of faithfulness. And though we may have some rough days ahead and days of uncertainty at Grace Church, it really doesn't matter, because we are determined to take that baton and live well with it for your glory. We don't know what the future holds. There's going to be some ups and downs, some rocky moments, but there's also going to be some times where we could delight and praise your name for answered prayer and for where your glory is made manifest. Have your way in our lives individually. Have your way at Grace Church for your glory and for our good. Amen. Amen.